I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're continuing our series on very important things. Very important things. And prayer is one of those very important things. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I do thank you that you support us and guide us and direct us and provide for us each and every day of our lives. Oh Lord, without you, we would fall away. We would be nothing. And we thank you for your sustaining grace in our lives and for your sustaining powerful hand in upholding the universe. And Lord, we come to you needing your guidance, needing your grace every hour. So guide us, direct us, change us, we pray, as we come to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a cold February day in Algonquin, Illinois, and I found myself loading a moving truck. No, it wasn't our moving truck. In fact, it was a short 2 weeks before we loaded our own moving truck and came out to New York. Living near Chicago, if you live near a city, the population is more transient. They're more likely to move on after 3 to 5 years. So our church, being in the suburbs of Chicago, we had developed a finely honed moving ministry. With 20 guys, we could whip out a move in under an hour, unloading a moving truck. It was quite impressive. But this was a weekday, and we only had 4 guys. Loading this family of 6. So we loaded the 26-foot U-Haul, which was being driven to a local warehouse where the contents would be transferred to a semi-trailer where they would be driven down south. We worked hard. We got the job done in good time. And we were assured that they did not need any more help. So we went home with the satisfaction and pride of a job well done. Fast forward a few hours, and I was cooking supper. And I was looking forward to this finely crafted, well-deserved meal. And I believe, I was thinking back, this is 2015, I think it was finely doctored spaghetti sauce, not homemade, broccoli sauteed with garlic, and the water was boiling for the pasta. So this is getting good. You know how that is? Then the phone rings. It was a friend of the family that was moving, and apparently the plan for this man who was moving, it was this plan for him and his 11-year-old son to unload the 26-foot U-Haul and repack all the contents into a semi-trailer at night in 20-degree weather by themselves. I left my meal and took off with our senior pastor. So we had 2 pastors and a guy with a bad back show up in the chill of that February night. It was an experience I probably will not forget. We did get the job done. And I think we've all had that kind of experience happen to us. A bold request at a very inconvenient time. But the need is so significant and the request is so audacious that we hear ourselves saying, "Yes, I would be glad to help you." Like, why did I say that? And we find the same kind of urgency and audacity in Luke chapter 11. And so Jesus unveils for us the power of bold, persistent prayer in Luke 11. And my hope for our time this evening is that we will be motivated by our Savior to offer up persistent, persevering prayer for the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. Let me read for us our text, Luke 11, 1-14. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I find 4 features of Christ honoring prayer in this passage. 4 features of Christ honoring prayer. Number 1, prayer is bold. Prayer is bold. And we're going to begin on Jesus' parable, verses 5 to 10. Jesus first gives his disciples an example of what to pray. And then, in verses 5 to 10, he teaches them how to pray. The attitude behind our prayer is to be bold. And this parable begins where all good mystery stories begin, in the middle of the night. What drives the man to wake up his neighbor in the middle of the night for a few loaves of bread? Well, they didn't have 7-Elevens back then, or 24/7 Walmarts. But hospitality was paramount. Hospitality was very, very important. So you would be the ultimate Scrooge if you failed to provide adequate provision for your guest. The guy had a friend come in town and he had no bread for him. Hospitality was important enough to drive this man to wake up his friend at night. Not just his friend, but it's probably a one-room house, so he woke up his whole family and all his kids, too. It's like calling someone's landline in the middle of the night. You know you'll probably wake up the whole house, so it better be important. So this was a very important request for this man to wake up his friend and all his family. This man's friend responds to his request. You see what Jesus says? Not because he is his friend, but because of his boldness. And that's in verse 8. The King James has importunity, which means, ready for this? Having the quality of being importune. That helps, doesn't it? Yeah. Importune means troublously urgent, overly persistent in request or demand. The ESV has impudence, which again means the quality of being impudent. Impudent means marked by contemptuous or cocky boldness or disregard of others. The NIV has shameless audacity. I like that one. That's my personal favorite. And the New American Standard has persistence. It's a difficult word to translate because it only occurs once in the New Testament. And outside of the New Testament in Greek, it only occurs a few times in the literature they have preserved to this day. One commentator says this about the word. It refers to a combination of boldness and shamelessness. This goes beyond friendship. It's shameless. I wanted to spend time on this word because it's the point of the parable. This one word is the attitude of our prayer. And I personally like the ring of shameless audacity. It is a request that goes beyond the bounds of friendship into the territory of desperation. James chapter 5 reminds us of how the prophet Elijah prayed. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That's crazy. If you think about it, he's saying Elijah's just like us. And he prayed for 3.5 years that it wouldn't rain, and God answered him. When's the last time you did that? Elijah was a man just like us. Jesus wants us to take this attitude of boldness and shamelessness into our prayer. He tells us this attitude will work. Verses 9 and 10. There's no maybes. There's no mights. There's no perhaps. There is. If you ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. This is not passive prayer. Passive prayer stops at asking. But prayer, biblical prayer, goes beyond asking to seeking and knocking. It goes beyond a kind request to desperate knocking. I need some bread now. Why aren't we bold in our prayers? Like this? Maybe you've been there. You want to pray for something, but you can't bring yourself to utter the words. Because you're like, no, I can't do that. God wouldn't answer that. Or maybe you ask this bold prayer and do it once, and then you give up because, you know what? I'm not sure if I should be doing that. Or I'm not sure if God's going to answer that. And I've been there where you're not sure if you should utter those words, even in your mind. I think this text gives an answer to why we are not bold in our prayers. There's probably a few different answers to that question, why we are not bold in our prayers. But this text gives one answer. And it revolves around what we think of God. The prayer is bold. Number two, prayer is trusting. That's in verses 11 to 13. Jesus gives a simple illustration of God's love for his children. If your child asks you for food, you're not going to give him something dangerous. It's kind of obvious. It's a simple, straightforward illustration. And this is one of Jesus' classic, how much more arguments. If you give good gifts to your kids and you are evil, that's not my words, those are the words of Jesus. You give good gifts to your kids and you are evil, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is not evil but perfectly good, give you the best gift? And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the best gift you can ever receive. And in the book of Acts, which Luke writes, the disciples are gathered for prayer. And then Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And if our Father gives us the best gift of the Holy Spirit, how much more will He provide all of our needs? This simple illustration of our Heavenly Father's love distances God from the friend in the parable in verses 5 to 10. Our Father is not a grumpy friend that we wake up at midnight to consider our requests. Yes, we're supposed to have that same boldness and shamelessness as we go to the Father, but our Father is not like the friend who's going to be grumpy when you wake him up at midnight. It's a how much more argument. If by your boldness your friend gives you bread in the middle of the night, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you what you need if you knock on his door shamelessly? Our deficiencies in prayer often can be traced to our deficiencies in our understanding of God. If we are to have boldness in prayer, we must first trust our Heavenly Father. And I think this is why this illustration of God's goodness is put here right after the parable about our boldness in prayer. We must remember the character of our Father. And what has been very helpful to me is to remember that God is perfectly good, wise, and powerful. Good, wise, powerful. God gives us exactly what we need because He is perfectly wise. He only gives us what is best for us because He is perfectly good. He can give everything we need because He is perfectly powerful. That's the character of our Father. The prayer is bold, it is trusting, and three, it is persistent. Prayer is persistent. I want you to flip over to Luke 18, and Jesus gives another parable about prayer that I want to incorporate. And we see, even in chapter 11, some hints that prayer is to be persistent. The words for ask, seek, and knock are continuous. Asking, seeking, and knocking. It's something that we could do continuously. But this parable here is especially helpful thinking about our persistence in prayer. And even in verse 1, Luke gives us the reason of this parable, so that we would always pray and not lose heart. So 18:1-8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, or give her justice, lest by her continual coming she weary me, or beat me down. The word literally means give a black eye. So this is, he's terrified that she's going to beat him down. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, or give justice to his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You notice the how much more argument again that Jesus is using? If this awful scumbag of a judge gives this persistent widow justice, how much more will God give justice to his people who persist in prayer? Let me tell you, prayer sounds awesome when we get together as God's people. Persistent prayer, yeah, we can do it. But it's hard to do day after day, week after week, year after year. It's easy to give up when we don't get an answer. But God is listening. He will answer persistent prayer. When I was at my last church, there was no prayer meeting of any kind. And so I started one. We'll try it out. From February to May, I believe this is 2014. We would meet in our church library and go through prayers in the Bible and pray together. And we had three families total that would come to the prayer meeting, and that would mean often it would be me and two other families, and we would gather for prayer. I remember vividly one afternoon, I was driving back from an appointment with Emily, and we were driving on the road past our church on the way home. And I was just really frustrated and discouraged about the lack of attendance at the prayer meeting. I said, I was about to give up and cancel the whole thing. Like, this is an experiment, and clearly it failed. Strangely enough, the text I was going to use that night was Luke 18, 1-8, on the persistence of prayer. Wow, what a rebuke from the passage I was going to read that evening. And my wife encouraged me not to give up, but to persist in praying. It says, the devil would be happy if I gave up then. I guess there could be a cool ending to the story that God did something amazing because we met that night. I'm not sure. Eternity will tell. Our Savior knows that we easily give up, that we easily lose heart when we encounter prayers that seem that God doesn't answer. And Jesus gives this parable to us so that we will not give up and not to lose our boldness in prayer. Lastly, then, prayer is kingdom-focused. back in chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, the Lord's Prayer. So we haven't taken time to talk about the content of our prayer. That's really not my focus this evening. But we can fail in both places in prayer. We can fail in having the wrong content, praying the wrong things, and we can fail in our attitude of prayer, lack of boldness and persistence. Prayers that honor Christ are kingdom-focused. The Lord's Prayer is well known, but sometimes we miss the main point. It's all about the glory of God and His kingdom. It's not about us. The second half of the prayer is about requests for us. So the requests for us, for daily bread, for forgiveness, for protection from sin, those requests are to shape us to serve Christ and His kingdom. And the first two requests in the Lord's Prayer shape the rest of the prayer. The hallowing or the glorying of God's name. That means that our first desire, above all, is for God to be known and glorified. And the second request is for His kingdom to come and for His will to be done. That should be the heartbeat of our prayers. In all of our requests that we pray for ourselves, for our families, for our church, should be in rhythm with the glory of God and the furtherance of His kingdom. That's why the Lord's Prayer is laid out like that. Do you notice the fact is that we are told to pray for God's kingdom to come. We are to pray for God's will to be done. In Luke 18, we're to pray, God, save your people. Come back. It's about the second coming of Christ. Come back and give justice to your children. So we are to pray these things, and God will answer. God will answer these prayers. The astounding conclusion of this is that God has bound up the prayers of His people with His plan for the ages. God has bound up the prayers of His people with His plan for the ages. God has ordained that our prayers shape history. I want you to grasp that. We are to pray for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done. That will happen. Guaranteed. So the conclusion of the Scriptures is that the prayers of God's people are bound up with God's plan for the ages. The Apostle Peter puts it this way, in 2 Peter 3, as he looks at the coming of Christ and the judgment of the earth, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, the heavens and earth, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for, and do you know the next word? And hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Hastening the coming of Christ through our actions. I think we can easily be lulled into the deadly sleep of prayerlessness by our own apathy and our own sin. But our prayers are to be bold, trusting, persistent, and kingdom-focused. With our prayers, we accomplish God's will and further His kingdom. And there is nothing better in the world than that. So in preparation for the missions conference, I'm reading through this biography of John Patton. He is was a missionary, Scottish missionary, in the 1800s in the South Seas, to what is now called Vanuatu. If you don't know where that is, I didn't either. That's east of Australia. If you don't know where Australia is, I can't help you with that. He went to evangelize the unreached cannibal tribes of those islands. And so the first island that he arrived at, his life was in constant danger. He almost got killed, literally. It must have been hundreds of times. And having your life threatened really improves your prayer life, from what he writes. I want to read a story for you. It's not that long. He finds himself with two other missionaries locked in their house for fear of their lives from the cannibals outside. He says, worn out with long watching and many fatigues, I lay down that night early and fell into a deep sleep. About 10 o'clock, The savages again surrounded the mission house. My faithful dog, Clutha, clinging still to me amid the wreck of all else on earth, sprang quietly upon me, pulled at my clothes, and awoke me, showing danger in her eye, glancing at me through the shadows. I silently awoke Mr. and Mrs. Matheson, who had also fallen asleep. We committed ourselves in hushed prayer to God and watched them, knowing that they could not see us. Immediately, a glare of light fell into the room. Men passed with flaming torches, and first they set fire to the church all around, and then to a reed fence connecting the church and the dwelling house. In a few minutes, the house, too, would be in flames, and armed savages waiting to kill us on attempting an escape. Taking my harmless revolver in my left hand and a little American tomahawk in the right, I pled with Mr. Matheson to let me out, and instantly again to lock the door on himself and his wife. He very reluctantly did so, holding me back and saying, "Stop here and let us die together. You will never return." I said, "Be quick, leave that to God. In a few minutes our house will be in flames, and then nothing can save us." He did let me out and locked the door again quickly from the inside, and while his wife and he prayed and watched for me from within, I ran to the burning reed fence, cut it from top to bottom, and tore it up and threw it back into the flames, so that the fire could not, by it, be carried to our dwelling house. I saw on the ground shadows as if something were falling around me and started back. Seven or eight savages had surrounded me and raised their great clubs in air. I heard a shout, "Kill him! Kill him!" One savage tried to seize hold of me, but leaping from his clutch, I drew the revolver from my pocket and leveled it as for use, my heart going up in prayer to my God. I said, "Dare to strike me, and my Jehovah God will punish you. He protects us and will punish you for burning his church, for hatred to his worship and people, and for all your bad conduct. We love you all, and for doing you good, only you want to kill us. But our God is here now to protect us and punish you." They yelled and raged and urged each other to strike the first blow, but the invisible one restrained them. I stood invulnerable beneath his invisible shield and succeeded in rolling back the tide of flame from our dwelling house. At this dread moment occurred an incident which my readers may explain as they like, but which I trace directly to the imposition of my God. A rushing and roaring sound came from the south, like the noise of a mighty engine or of muttering thunder. Every head was instinctively turned in that direction, and they knew from previous hard experience that it was one of their awful tornadoes of wind and rain. Now, mark, the wind bore the flames away from our dwelling house. Had it come in the opposite direction, no power on earth could have saved us from being all consumed. It made the work of destroying the church only that of a few minutes, but it brought with it a heavy and murky cloud, which poured out a perfect torrent of tropical rain. Now, mark again, the flames of the burning church were thereby cut off from extending to and seizing upon the reeds and the brush, and besides, it had become almost impossible now to set fire to our dwelling house. The mighty roaring of the wind, the black cloud pouring down unceasing torrents, and the whole surroundings awed those savages into silence. Some began to withdraw from the scene, all lowered their weapons of war, and several, terror-struck, exclaimed, "That is Jehovah's reign! Truly the Jehovah God is fighting for them and helping them. Let us away!" A panic seized upon them, and they threw away their remaining torches. In a few moments, they had all disappeared into the brush. And I was left alone, praising God for his marvelous works. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Returning to the door of the mission house, I cried, "Open and let me in. I am now all alone." Mr. Matheson let me in and exclaimed, "If ever in time of need God hath sent help and protection to his servants in answer to prayer, he has done so tonight. Blessed be his holy name. In fear and in joy we united our praises. Truly our Jesus has all power, not less in the elements of nature than in the savage hearts of the cannibals. Precious Jesus, does he not chide us, saying, Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. How much help, blessing, and joy we lose every day because we do not take all to Jesus as we ought. Often since I have wept over his love and mercy in that deliverance and prayed that every moment of my remaining life may be consecrated to the service of my precious friend and Savior. I want my prayers to be like that. And I want our prayers as a church to be like that. There are many things we can do as a church, but the most important is prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your great and precious promises. Thank you for your encouragement to be bold and persistent in prayer. Pray that you work in our hearts, not only to show us the importance of prayer, but to give us boldness and persistence when we are tempted to give up. So answer our prayers for your glory, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.